Good evening. Can we please turn to the book of Micah, chapter 7, please? Just for a brief moment. The book of Micah, chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I'd just like to thank Harold for giving me the opportunity to be able to come and preach the word to you this evening. So the book of Micah, chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. And we'll stop there for a moment, and I'll just quickly pray. Our dear God and loving Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the privilege and opportunity that you have given me to come here and to speak from the word of God, Lord, and I pray that you will be with me, and that anything I say that is not of you, Lord, that will be stricken from everyone's memories, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will also bring all of us safely to our various homes after I'm finished, Lord, in the precious and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I just want to focus on two things in this passage that I want to keep you to keep in the back of your mind, right? The first is the first section of verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee? Right? I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. And then the second part about it is verse 20, this, the last half of verse 20, but I'll read the whole thing. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the day of old. Just keep that in the back of your mind, and we will turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Now, the last four times that I've been here, I have spoken on in some vein on various aspects of authority, right? Daniel's respective authority, respecting God's authority above all over man's authority, and also God's authority over us, various examples of man's responses to God's authority. But tonight I wanted to go over the life of Joseph with respect to how he treats God and how God treats him, keeping in the back of your mind what we just read in Micah chapter 7. We've been going through the minor prophets at North Surrey, so it's fresh in my mind. So Genesis 37 and verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flocks with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Stop there for a moment. So we see here, Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. He was the son of, the eldest son of Jacob's favorite wife, and he was his favorite son. And then he was with his older brothers, keeping the flocks and herds that they had, because they had lots of flocks and herds. And his older brothers committed evil, and he went and told his dad. And then, being the favorite son, his dad made him the coat of many colors, and his brothers were jealous. All right, so we keep that here. So we see here that Joseph was the favorite son, and he was a little bit spoiled by his father. So keep that in mind. And let's skip down to verse 12, please. Verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock at Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Excuse me. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And actually, we'll stop there for a moment. So we see here that Joseph went to give a report. Well, went to see his brothers that were feeding the sheep or the flocks, and his brothers saw him coming afar off. I imagine the coat of many colors was quite distinctive, and being jealous of it, and the dreams which occur in the last or the earlier portion of chapter 37 that we didn't read. Anyways, they were jealous of him and decided that they were going to kill him. But Reuben, the eldest, talked them out of killing him and said, Let's just throw him into this pit, hoping that he could sneak him out later and send him home to dad. But we see if we go down to verse 26, and Judas said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And we'll stop here. So we see now he goes from favorite son to sold into slavery. Right? So he's sold into slavery. Let's skip over to chapter 39. It's going to be a lot of reading tonight. Chapter 39 and verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So we'll stop there. Okay. So we see here that Joseph was sold to Potiphar, who is captain of the guard, which was a prominent position in Egypt. So he was, and as far as slave jobs go, that's not a bad one to get. And we see here in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, right? So the Lord was with Joseph, even though he was a slave, and he prospered, and Potiphar, recognizing that fact, put Joseph in charge. And Joseph ran Potiphar's house and business interests. He ran all of it. And Potiphar didn't know the details, other than what he was eating that day, right? We see that. And we see that the blessings given to Potiphar were all because of Joseph, for Joseph's sake. And we see here that he was a goodly person and well-favored and God-fearing, right? So we see that. So we see even though he was a slave, had been sold into slavery, he was still God-fearing. Now, we will skip, well, actually, we'll just continue reading in verse 7, right? And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. We'll stop here for a moment. So we see here, right? Joseph was obviously fairly attractive to look at, and he was, in running the household, so he was attractive in other ways. But we see that he was also around all the time, again being a slave, running the house. So we see here that Potiphar's wife got jealous and wanted to sleep with him, but he said no. And we see here, this is a very key thing, is that in verse 9 he states that there is no one greater in the house than him, and everything Potiphar has he controls except for Potiphar's wife, because she's Potiphar's wife. And then we see here at the end of verse 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Right? So we see that it's not against Potiphar that he was ultimately concerned with. It was sinning against God. And just for sake of time, we will skip down to verse 16. So in the meantime, Potiphar's wife tries to sleep with Joseph. She grabs him. He escapes, but she grabs part of his clothing and holds on to it. So verse 16, "And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home, and she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me, and it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." Stop here. So we see here that he's falsely accused of trying to sleep with Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar then takes him and throws him in the king's prison. Right? So we see here, he is God-fearing, doesn't want to sin against God, is working diligently, is in charge of everything, and then, through no fault of his own, is falsely accused and is then thrown in prison. So he is in prison. But, verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prisons looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." So we'll stop there. And we see here that even though he is back, or he's in prison, the Lord is still with Joseph, and the keeper of the prisons recognized that he had a very good man here, and so he put him in charge, and Joseph ran the prison for the keeper of the prisons. Right? Can't help but being put in charge of things, right? But we see that the key is the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph because Joseph feared the Lord, right? So we will skip ahead to verse or to chapter 41. In the meantime, we have in chapter 40, we have Pharaoh's chief butler and chief baker that Pharaoh wasn't happy with, so he sent them to jail. They had dreams in jail. Joseph interprets the dreams, giving all the credit to God for the interpretation of the dreams, and the interpretations are true. The butler is restored, the baker is hanged. Joseph told the butler to remember him. The butler promptly forgot about Joseph. So this is 2 years later in chapter 41, and it came in verse 1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And we'll just skip through the dream because it's repeated 3 times. And we'll skip down to verse 8. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that can interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And here's the key verse. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. We'll stop there for a second. So we see here, Joseph is brought in before Pharaoh after being cleaned up, so he looked good. And then Pharaoh says, I hear that you can interpret dreams. I've dreamed a dream. It's and I'm very troubled by it. And Joseph goes, It is not in me, but God. So again, all the credit to God in this. And then we will skip down again. So Pharaoh has just met Joseph at this point. Keep that in mind, right? Pharaoh has just met Joseph. And we'll skip down to past to verse 25, the interpretation of the dreams. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh was one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Stop there for a moment. So the interpretation of the dream, there'll be 7 years of plenty. And then 7 years of famine, so bad that the 7 years of plenty will be completely forgotten. Now, verse 33. Again, Joseph has not been in Pharaoh's presence that long at this point. We're talking, I on the like an hour, sort of, at this point. Verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, and that food and excuse me, and that food shall be fourscore to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. Excuse me. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. We'll stop there. So we see here again, God's hand is in all of this. And even Pharaoh recognizes that God's hand is in this. Because he immediately after hearing the interpretation of the dream, no quibbling, no prevarication, no, I need to think about this for a while, no, oh, whoa, what are we going to do? Immediately he goes, that's a very good idea. I'm going to put you in charge of it. That's what he does. So Joseph has gone from being the favored son that was spoiled by his father to being sold into slavery to running the house of his master to being falsely accused by his master's wife to being thrown in jail to running the jail while he was still a prisoner in it to basically running Egypt for the Pharaoh. Right, there's a lot of ups and downs, right, in the life of Joseph. But the key to that is that Joseph feared God and worshiped God, and God was with Joseph the whole time. And God uses Joseph. All right, so we'll skip ahead because I have a couple other examples I want to get to. And so we see in the next few chapters, the famine occurs. Joseph gathers up all the excess of the grain. Oh no, the years of plenty occur. Joseph gathers up the excess for food. The years of famine hit. Everyone realizes that Egypt has food. He starts selling the food. Joseph's brothers come to Egypt to buy food. And eventually, Joseph gets his whole family into Egypt and they settle in the land of Goshen. And we're just going to skip ahead to chapter 50 just to see the respect that Joseph had in Egypt. Right? Chapter 50. Actually, for context, we'll read chapter 49, verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel, and 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days, or 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me, though. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren, and his father's house. Only their little ones, and their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with the great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burial place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. Stop there for a moment. So we see here This is, what is it, 17 years later, Jacob dies. And first of all of Egypt mourned for him, which tells you, one, the respect they had for Jacob, but more importantly, the respect that they had for Joseph. And then Joseph asks Pharaoh if he would give him permission to leave to go bury Jacob as Jacob had commanded him. And Pharaoh said, go. And then all of the elders of Egypt went with him. Everybody who was anybody in Egypt went with him. Right? That tells you the respect that Joseph had in Egypt, even though he had gone through several, we'd say, serious ups and downs, being the favorite son and then slavery and then running the house and then jail and then running the jail and then running Egypt, right? He's not all nice for Joseph, but he was a very powerful man. And yet, if we keep reading, so Joseph's brothers come to him and say, now that Jacob's dead, he's going to take retribution against them for selling him into slavery. But in verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And we'll stop there. But we see, when we see here, right, Joseph's brothers are worried that now that Jacob's out of the way, he's gonna take retribution on them. He was a very powerful man, probably the second most powerful man in Egypt. If he'd wanted them killed off, all he had to do was say it, and it would have happened. And yet we see here in verse 19, for am I in the place of God? Right? It's not up to him. It was up to God. He's like, God is the one that will execute judgment for that. Don't worry, you meant that purely for evil. God used it for good. Right? So I'm gonna flip back to Micah chapter 7. We see again, going back to Micah chapter 7, who is a God like unto thee? Right? And that he was fulfilling promises that he made to Abraham and to Jacob about multiplying of the kin, multiplying of his descendants, and that the Messiah would come to them. They had to survive for that to happen. And we see here that God, through the life of Joseph, is keeping his promise in a way which I don't think any one of us would ever thought to do, right? Take the favorite son, have him sold into slavery, have him rule the master's house, have him then put in jail, and then end up ruling Egypt, right? It's a bit com it's a plan that only works because it's God's plan. And unlike us, God actually knows what he's doing and has the power to make it happen, right? Then there's one other, well, there's two other examples, but we're only going to read one because time, right? In 2 Kings chapter 5. Second Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. But he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And we'll stop there. So we see a couple things here. One, Naaman was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. Or another way to put it, he was his main, he was the general in charge of the army. He ran the army, right? Very powerful man. So he's a mighty man of valor. We also see here that the Lord used him to bring deliverance to Syria. And we also see that the Lord used the Syrians when they were attacking Israel. The Lord used them to punish Israel for their sin. And in the punishing of that, they brought captives out, which is a common practice of the day. And the maid was most likely, right, it was a young girl, was a slave, and she was weighed, she was Naaman's wife's maid. Now, again, as slave jobs go, that's a pretty good one. But it's interesting here, right? Naaman's a leper. Now, leprosy is a terrible, terrible disease, which, if you look it up, it's not pleasant. And there's no cure for it. Even today, there's treatments, but there's no actual like cure for it. Now, a lot of people, having been taken captive and forced to serve their captors in this context, would have quietly been like, "Oh, good, good. He's dying of leprosy. He's not only is he dying." He's dying of leprosy, which is a disease which will make him an outcast of his own people, right? The mighty general, an outcast. But no, we see here that the maid was like the prophet of God in Samaria can heal it, right? Speak to the prophet and God can heal him, right? It's interesting because you don't hear much about the maid. She's only mentioned in these few verses. And she's not being like, I would probably admit, I would probably have been a little bit vindictive in that context and been like, good, you brought punishment to my people. It's good that you're getting it in return. And yet she doesn't. She tells them of a solution that involves God. And just for sake of time, we will skip down to verse 14. So Naaman has gone into Israel, he's spoken to the king sent him to Elisha. Elisha told him to go dip into the Jordan River, which was not a clean running river, it was a dirty running river. Naaman got angry because he was a proud man and he was going, but he got talked into it by one of his servants, and then he goes down to the Jordan River. So verse 14, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, this being Elisha, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not, then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules, burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Excuse me. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. And we'll stop there. So we see here that Naaman grudgingly, having been talked into it, dips in the river Jordan seven times. And when he comes up the seventh time, he's healed. And he immediately recognizes that God is the only way that happened. And he also recognizes the fact that he's only going to worship, that God is the living God and actually has power. And is going to worship him because it's not stated here, but I imagine he was quite fervently praying to Rimmon for healing that went nowhere. Having found a God that actually could heal him and did heal him, he converts, right? And we see that. And that is because of the testimony of that little made. Right? So again, God is using people in various stations. Another example that I have that we're not going to run through because it's fairly long is Daniel. Right? Daniel goes up and down a little bit. He goes, he's a smart kid because he was taken because he was smart. He was put into a school with Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, puts him into his special elite school for 3 years of study. Daniel decide or makes the decision he's going to stay true to God. He's not going to eat the meat that has been sacrificed to the false gods. The master of the school feeds them vegetables for 10 days as a test. God is with them. They look way healthier than everybody else, so they just keep on that diet. God then gives them a reward for staying true to him and understanding and knowledge so that they were. Joseph or Joseph, Daniel and his three friends were rated the highest in the class. And Daniel had all understanding and dreams. So then they get placed quite highly in the government of Babylon. Then we see the first dream of Nebuchadnezzar. They're going to get killed again through no fault of their own. But Daniel, being a wise man, immediately goes to God for a solution. God gives him a solution. Nebuchadnezzar then promotes him to very high in the province of Babylon. And then we see the second dream, which he interprets for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar calls him, being like, God will give you an answer to the dream. He interprets the dream. And then when Nebuchadnezzar is struck to live like a cow for 7 years, it doesn't explicitly state it, but given that Daniel was very high in the province of Babylon, he was more than likely one of the people that was running the empire while the king was eating grass in a field over there somewhere. And then Belteshazzar comes along and or Belshazzar comes along, and Daniel is demoted to some office where he is no longer that high, probably because being true to God, he didn't agree with the king's policies, but it doesn't state. All we know is he was not called in the first or second wave of guys called in to try and interpret the writing on the wall. And it takes the old queen to say there is a man in the kingdom who can who in within whom is the spirit of God who can interpret that. So he comes in, so he's gone, he's gone up, he's gone back down again. Then he interprets that. The writing, then the king dies, and the Persians, the Medes, and the Persians take over. And the Persian emperor recognized in Daniel that that's a man that knows what he's doing, so he puts him very high up. And Daniel, again, trusting God through all of this, works, right? He's not corrupt, he's not vain, he doesn't waste his power. He doesn't accept bribes. He just does his job to the best of his ability, and God gave him the ability to do that very well. And we see that the other 120 rulers and the other two princes didn't like that because I imagine he made them look very bad. So they conspired to have him killed by making a law specifically designed for that. Daniel, recognizing that fact, still prayed to God. Went into the lion's den, God protected him, pulled him out, and then he was put in charge of the whole thing again, more than likely at this point, somewhere in his late 70s or early 80s at that point in time, and he continued unto the reign of King Cyrus. So we see here, there's two things I want to pull out of this. You see with Daniel and Joseph that their lives, they go up and down and up and down and up and down, and they're in places that a lot of us, there's some of the places that they're in, a lot of people would like. A lot of people think that they would like to be in charge of a lot of things. And then there are in other places where no one wants to be. No one wants to be, a captive pulled out of their land, a slave with no freedom, choice of their own. But through it all, they trust God, right? So the thing is what that there's to the application for us is that no matter what our circumstances may be, things will change around us. You'll get promoted, you'll get fired, you'll get demoted, you'll get shuffled off to the side, you'll find a new job, you need to move to a new house. All sorts of things can happen out of our control. Remember, God does things for a reason, right? And it may not make sense to us, right? It didn't make sense to Joseph until after the fact why things happened the way they happened. But God puts us in circumstances and places to be an example, to be a shining light, right? So we need to trust God and do our best, trusting in God, and let Him worry about all of the other details. And don't be discouraged by being demoted or, right? I mean, did Joseph get discouraged? He probably did a little bit, but then he went back to God and God was with him. And next thing you know, he was in charge of the prison. Daniel, for a good chunk of years, was really high in Babylon and then he was not. And then he was really high in Persia again. But did he get, you know, it doesn't say that he got discouraged and he just kept believe worshiping God and kept going. And the other thing that I like to see in this is that, again, who is the God like unto thee? Right? God, even though he was very angry with the Israelites over time, and they kept sinning and kept sinning, and he kept punishing them, they repent, then they would sin again, then they would be punished, then they would repent, then they would sin, then they would be punished, then they would repent over and over and over again. Judges, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. All of the prophets go over this in great detail. And yet, as it says in Micah chapter 7, I'm just going to read it again. Oh, not too far. Minor prophets. So that's 2 pages. There we go. Right? The last verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. So we see here that even though God is angry with the Israelites and has to punish them because the sin was so great that it had to be punished. He was not going to be angry with them forever, and he was going to turn again because he made promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and he always keeps his word. And if he keeps his word to them, he'll also keep his word to us. Right. And I'm just going to close with a word of prayer. Our loving God and dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you again for the privilege to come and speak tonight, Lord. And I pray that you will bring us all home safely, Lord. And I thank you for the examples of Joseph and Daniel and the maid to Naaman's wife, Lord, in staying true to you, Lord, and worshiping you through thick and thin, Lord, and trusting that you are behind everything and that you will take care of us, Lord. And I also thank you, Lord, that you keep your word and that you kept your word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that even though hard times came and famines came, you provided food and brought Jacob and his sons and their family into a place of refuge in Egypt, Lord. And then as the even in Daniel's time, Lord, where they were the both the kingdoms Israel and Judah were in captivity, Lord, that you were still with those that worship you, Lord, and that you will not turn your back on them, and that you did not turn your back on them, and that you will not turn your back on us as well. In the precious and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.